From Acts chapter number 11, Acts chapter number 11. And while you're turning there, I'm going to see if I can remember the words to a song I heard about, a long, long, long time ago. That's a long time ago. I never heard anybody else sing this except the man I heard sing it, I guess, near 35 years ago. But it just says, I like the Christian life. My buddies tell me that I should have waited. They say that I'm missing a whole world of fun. But I've already got my verses mixed up, I believe, on it and all that. So I'll just get the word sometime, try it some other time. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and do that course anyway, just to... the course is what I wanted to, and maybe as I sing it, the rest of it will come back to me, and it may not. I like the Christian life. I like the Christian life. I won't lose a friend for heeding God's call. What good is a friend who wants you to fall? Others find pleasure in the things I despise. I like the Christian life. My buddies shun me since I've turned to Jesus, but I still love them. They burden my heart, so I'll try to lead them to walk in the light. I like the Christian life. And I won't lose a friend for heeding God's call. What good is a friend who wants you to fall? Others find pleasure in the things I despise. I like the Christian life. Amen. Well, anyway, I remembered one verse of it, but I had that on my mind this morning, and it might have been because I had this scripture on my mind to preach. And so you pray for us for a few minutes here. We'll try to be a help to you from the Word of God, and we're so glad to see you here in the house of the Lord today. Acts chapter number 11, and I'll begin reading in verse number 19 of Acts chapter 11. And the Bible said these words, beginning in verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Lord, add your blessings to the reading of your word. Speak to our hearts now. And for what you do, we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Amen. And I want to use this very last sentence in verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so this is the first time this word appears in our Bible. And it wasn't long before this that this is one of the titles or names that was given to God's people. And I want to look at it today. This word is actually only found three times in the Word of God, but about the third century it became quite a popular name for God's children, and it's used very widely today to describe followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's misunderstood and confused a lot today too. And I want to try to deal with that here from the Word of God. But up until this point, God's children had been called by many names and titles. It's surprising oftentimes the names or titles given to the children of God. And one thing that stands out in my mind, I'm not sure that I've ever sung the song here, but there's a song I sing a lot of places that says, "I just want to be a sheep." I don't know if I've sang that here, but that's one of the names given to God's people. We are the sheep of His pasture. And people says, well, that's talking about Israel. Yeah, but over in the New Testament, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." And all through the epistles and other writings, we find the reference to shepherd and sheep. Matter of fact, if I can remember correctly, you find the word sheep in the Bible 188 times. You find the word shepherd, I believe it is 45 times you find the word shepherd. So 233 times altogether you find the word shepherd and sheep. Is that what you got wrote down there? Renee got that wrote down somewhere back there. She made reference to it. So if I forgot, is that right? Sheep's 188. Shepherd is 45, and altogether that's 233. All righty. So I'm always glad to get that at least halfway right. Thank you so very much for looking that up for me. Sometimes I can look back there and see her, see kind of what she's doing, and I knew she was looking that up for me. I remember my son Joshua oftentimes would help me trying to find a verse of scripture, and sometimes Renee's back there doing things and I don't know what she's doing, and I get it mixed up and I think she's trying to tell me to say something. But anyway, sometimes she's back there telling me that's long enough, and I think she's saying preach on. You probably heard about the one fella, and I did personally know a man. I talked about him last week, the guy that used to sit on the front row, and he'd always get excited when you'd sing about the blood or the cross, and he'd always jump up and wave his hands and holler, "Glory, hallelujah." And that same man, when he would stand up to speak, he always put a mint in his mouth, and it was about a 20 or 30 minute somewhere along in there, and he'd put it in there and he'd know that as it dissolved his time was drawing down, he'd finish by the time that mint melted. But I tried that one time, and I preached and I preached and I preached and I preached, and I finally pulled it out, and it was a button instead of a mint. Amen. And so I asked Renee this morning, I said, "Would you like me to put a mint in?" She said, "You better do it now." But I thought about that and got scared. And I said, "At least I'll be able to know." I said, I better move on. But what would happen to me, I would get excited and the mint would go flying out probably. But then I wouldn't know when to stop. But anyway, sorry about the sidetrackness there. But sheep is one of the names given to God's people. "The Lord is my shepherd," David said. I'm glad I can say the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord meant for us to learn about shepherds and sheep. Here is another name we read about, the disciples. The disciples, the followers, the learners, the disciples were called Christians. So disciples, brethren, brothers and sisters are names given to God's children. And there's just so many different names and titles given to God's children. But this is, at the time of this writing, this is a new name that's been given to them. Christians, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. If you want to know about it, you find this word again in Acts 26:28. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago when Paul is testifying before Felix and Agrippa. And Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And you find the word again in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I believe it's verse number 16. It might be verse number 12. But Renee will look that up and give me a 12:16. I don't know how you can do that with just two hands now, Renee, 12 or 16. But you'll figure something out. I believe it's 1 Peter 4:16. Peter was talking to God's children and telling them, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a busybody or as an evildoer in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." 16. Thank you very much. 1 Peter 4:16. That's the only three times that you find this word Christian. And I want to use that today, and I'll begin this this morning and pick it back up this afternoon, the Lord willing. But I want to just very simply talk about what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And you say, well, why would you take the time to talk about that? Let me say this. If you study the history of this word Christian, it is not a name that the Lord gave His people. It's not a name that some of the Lord's people gave to God's people. The name Christian, you can study this for yourself, it was given by non-Christians, non-believers. It was given by agnostics and atheists, and it was given by people who were against God's people. They were against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they gave this name in mockery and derision and scorn to God's children. And it's like they were saying, that's a strange group of people right there, and we need to give them a label or call them something. And said, well, you know, they've forsaken everything and put their faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they want to be like Christ, and now they preach Christ and how He died and was buried and rose again. And you know what they are? They're a bunch of little Christs. They're a bunch of Christians, that's what they are. And so that's how that name came about. You can get a lot of other information, but that's the basics. It was given in scoff and mockery and said they're just a bunch of Christians. They try to act like that Christ fellow, what they said. And so what does it mean to be a Christian? Here's what I'm thinking about. Why did the non-believers give this name to the believers? What was it about their life that made such a mark on them that it impressed the non-believers? What were these Christians doing, or how were they living, or how were they acting that caused these other people to say, they're just like Christ. They're a bunch of little Christ. We'll call them Christians. And if you went to a busy part of Amory, I guess the busiest part of Amory is right across the road here. If you went over there and stood on the sidewalk in front of the doors at Walmart tomorrow or any other day, or you could go to any town where folks is walking up and down the road, and if you just asked 10 people, what is a Christian? What is a Christian, or what do you think a Christian is? It very surprising. Did you know you'd get 6 to 10 different answers as to what is a Christian? And some of the things that people would tell you, if you said, what is a Christian? Some would say, well, living a good life is what a Christian is. And let me say this, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and most of you know what I'm talking about, it'll make you want to live a good life. It'll make you want to live a clean life. It'll make you want to live the best life you can possibly live, knowing that you are representing Him in this world. But can I say, though, that living a good life will not make you a Christian? You can find in the Word of God as well as today many people who are very religious people, and some of them are praying people, and some of them are church going people, and some of them are involved in all kinds of religious activities, and people would say about them that I can't find any fault and I can't find any flaws in them, and they live the best life anybody I ever seen. But that does not make you a Christian. Living a good life won't make you a Christian, and it will not take you to heaven. I've heard people say this when you say, what is a Christian? People say, well, I was born in a Christian home. My great-grandpa was a preacher. My grandpa was a preacher. My daddy was a deacon. My mama was a Sunday school teacher. And I know one lady, if I called her name, you'd just be shocked. I hope she got saved. I don't know if she's going off what she says. She said, I've always been a Christian. She said, I was born in a Christian home, and I was brought up as a Christian. And I say, you being born in a Christian home will not take you to heaven. It will not get your sins forgiven. It will not get your name written in the book of life. And being born in a Christian family is a tremendous advantage to a young person to have godly parents who bring them up around the things of God. But my friend, being Christianity is not hereditary. If my son shaved his mustache and shaved his head and stood up here beside me, you'd say, well, there's no denying that's his son right there. My son has a lot of my features. I can look at myself now in the mirror, Renee, and I can see pictures of my daddy. I can see my daddy. Oftentimes, when I look at myself, I see features of my daddy. And I inherited many things from my earthly father, from my daddy. And a lot of kids inherit things. There's a picture Ruth took several years ago, made it black and white, and her face is over here beside my face. You'd be shocked at how much Ruth and I look alike. Now, she's a whole lot prettier than I am, but when I saw that picture, I thought to myself, and I said out loud, I said, I must be pretty. And I said, because I know you're pretty, and look at how much we look alike in that picture. But anyway, nobody else ever did say that. I know one ever said that. Maybe Renee said that, but it's amazing. You inherit some things from members of your family and your ancestors, but Christianity is not something that can be passed down in one sense. You can't inherit it like you can features, physical features. Being born in a Christian family is not enough to take you to heaven. If you said to someone, what is a Christian? They would say, well, I am a member of so-and-so and whatever church it is. I'm a member of this Catholic church. I'm a member of this Methodist church. There are a lot of Baptists who say, I know I'm a Christian because I've been a member of the church for 69 years. And I was in that church all my life. And my name's on the church roll. I know a lot of Baptists whose names is on a lot of church rolls, but we won't go there today. But can I say this, friend, being a member of a church will not get you to heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to get His own, He's not going to go to all the church clerk's house and all the records people's house and say, give me the church roll book so I'll know who I'm supposed to take back to heaven with me. And He's not going to go down that church roll and see whose name's on that church roll so He knows who to take to heaven. He's got His own book. Revelation 20:15 said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so being a member of a church, having your name on the church roll, that will not forgive you of your sins, that will not give salvation to your soul. Not is your name on the church roll, but is your name in the book of life? Is it in the Lord's book? That's what counts. That's what being a Christian is. Now, may I say, if your name is in the book of life, then you ought to be involved and you ought to be a member of a local church. Amen. And I could go a lot farther than that. If you're right in your mind and you're right in your heart with God, you'll be a member of a local, independent, missionary, fundamental, premillennial, pre-tribulational Baptist church. You say, well, you think that's the only ones going to heaven? A whole lot of them's not going to heaven, amen. But there's a whole lot of them. If you're going to go to heaven anyway, you might as well go first class, someone said. I don't know of anybody that believes this Bible and teaches this Bible and tries to line up more with this Bible than the group I just mentioned. If that weren't so, I wouldn't be a part of them. But being a Baptist won't take you to heaven. Matter of fact, I heard about a fella, and this is a lot of reality to this. Let me just say this: and if you were to go to hell today, if God let you visit hell, and this is just supposition now, but if they said, all right, go ahead, make yourself at home here, and just find out anything you want to find out, and if you talk to somebody down there in hell and said, is there any Catholics in there? And they'd say, there's a bunch of Catholics in hell here. Is there any Methodists in there? Yeah, there's some Methodists in there. And is there any Baptist people in there? They'd probably tell you we got more Baptists here than anything else in hell. Yeah. Because being a Baptist won't take you to heaven, amen. And being whatever and being a member of the church, if you went to heaven and did the very same thing. If you went to heaven and said, are there any Methodists in here? They'd say, no. Are there any Catholics in here? No. Are there any Presbyterians in here? No. Are there any Baptists in here? No, they'd tell you. Well, who's in there? Them that's been blood-bought, born again, had their name wrote in the book of life. That's who's in here. There's no Baptists in heaven, amen. That's not going to be the denomination. That's not going to be the title upon us. We're going to be God's children. We're going to be God's worshipers. But anyway, being a member of a church is not what makes you a Christian. How about this? I've had people say, are you a Christian? Or what is a Christian? And they'll say, well, I've been baptized. I've been baptized. And I know a lot of people that's been baptized. And I know a lot of people anyway, but being baptized will not forgive you of your sin. Water baptism does not wash your sins away. Baptism has been greatly misunderstood on both sides of the road. It's been overemphasized in some places. It's been underemphasized in other places. Baptism is for those who have been saved. Now, I'm not preaching on this today. There are things in the Bible that help us to understand what baptism is all about. It is for those who have been saved. Let me just see if I can summarize baptism for you. Baptism is when someone receives Jesus Christ as their Savior and they want the world to know about it. And when they are baptized, they are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, dying with Him, being buried with Him, being raised with Him. It's kind of explained there in Romans chapter 6 what baptism's a picture of. It's a picture of a believer telling this world, I used to live for me, but I'm not going to live for me anymore. I don't belong to me anymore. I've gave myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm identifying with Him. My life is His life now, and I'm being crucified with Him. I'm being buried with Him, and I'm being raised with Him. And from now on, I'm going to live a brand new life. I'm going to be a new creature in Christ. I've been baptized. I belong to Him. Now, that's what baptism's about. That's a very condensed summary. But being baptized will not take to heaven. Old-time preachers, I've heard them say that you can be baptized or ducked so many times in the creek. That's where they used to baptize at. I've seen baptisms take place in creeks and ponds and lakes and swimming pools, wherever there's enough water to get somebody all the way under. That's what it requires if you're going to be biblical about it. But we won't get into all that today, but I've seen baptisms take place in a lot of different places, but being baptized will not wash your sins away, amen. And they say you can be baptized many times. Every fish in the creek knows you by your name. But that won't take you to heaven. It won't wash your sins away. I'm talking about what does it mean to be a Christian. I'm telling you, these things are not what it means to be a Christian. Then what? And there's so many other answers and opinions that you'd get about what a Christian is. But what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And what we call a Christian today seems to be far from what it was in Acts chapter number 11. I want to know, what was it about these people's lives in Acts chapter number 11 that caused this name to be pinned on them? And I'd like to have those characteristics in my life. And when someone looks at me and says, there's one of Christ's followers and one of Christ's disciples, or there's one of them Christians, I want it to be real. I want there to be a reason why someone's identifying me with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, to me, this is a serious thing if someone gets called a Christian. And so what does it mean to be a Christian? And we looked at a lot of opinions, and there's a whole lot more. But let me say this. If you were to begin to examine these people's lives in Acts chapter 11 and see what made them a Christian, I'll probably just get this first one out today. But what does it mean to be a Christian? First of all, it means that person has been saved. To be a Christian means that a person has been saved. And there's a whole series just under this one point, just under this one word. Let me say this. A lot of people don't like that word saved. I don't know why. It's a real good Bible word. Saved is a word that the Bible uses to describe those who have repented of their sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what saved is. Saved is the word the Bible uses to describe a person who's repented of their sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people are offended by that word. A lot of people won't use that word, but it's a good Bible word. And there are hundreds of references we could give you. Let me give you just a few right here. Acts chapter 2, verse number 47. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In John chapter 10, verse number 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In Luke chapter number 19, verse number 10, the Bible said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there are so many other places. 1 Timothy 2, 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's a good Bible word. That's just a very few of the references where that word is used. If you want some more, talk to me after church. But what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be saved. And well, what does that mean? And somebody said, well, what does it mean to be saved? I'm glad you asked that. I'll spend the next few minutes trying to explain that, because there's a whole lot in that word. If you can stand up and testify, or sit down and testify, or just say, I'm glad the Lord saved me, or I'm saved. If you can say, I'm saved, that's saying a whole lot right there, amen. Well, it means you've been saved by something. It means you've been saved from something. It means you've been saved for something. And so many thoughts run through my mind. It's maybe a little bit scattered. But let me see if we can describe what being saved is. This is what it means to be a Christian. When a person's been saved, it means that they've been saved from depravity. That is what they were. Every person in their natural condition outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't listen to what society says. Look at what the Word of God says. And the Word of God, there's not a little bit of good in everybody. There is a whole, amen, amen. You've been told that, and you've been taught that, and the school might tell you that, and society might tell you that, and you might try to look for some good in some people. But according to this Bible, there is not anything good in any of us. Amen. And even if you've been brought up right and raised right and live clean inside, you're still wicked. You're still away from God. The Bible tells us, and I got a lot of references on this too. The Bible tells me, and I'm paraphrasing and running a lot of scripture together, the Lord has looked down from heaven before. He said so, to see if there were any righteous people, to see if there were any good people, to see if there was anybody doing right. And you know what he said? There is none. Let me give you a couple of things he said. He said this. He had Paul to write in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. He went on down to say in verse 23, for all have sinned. That's you and me and everybody else. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me say this about depraved. That's depraved. There's nothing good about us. The Bible said that we go astray as soon as we're born speaking lies. The Bible said, in sin did my mother conceive me, and in iniquity. The Bible tells us many other things about we're born bad. We're born bad, bottom line right there, amen. You say you believe in election and predestination and all that stuff. Let me tell you, I ain't got time to go there, right? Let me say this. Nobody's born on their way to heaven, amen. We're all born bad. We're all born in sin. We're all born needing a Savior. And until we reach the time past our innocence, I don't believe in an age of accountability. There's no certain age. I know people who've been saved at 5 years old. I know one or two that's been saved a little younger than that. It's all got to do with your background, your teaching, and what. I bet different ages or people understand the truth at different ages in their life. But there is a time of accountability. There is a time when you cease to be innocent. There is a time when you realize that I am a sinner and I'm away from God and I need to be saved. I'm depraved. Now, depravity is not what you see when you look in the mirror. I'm up here saying all this, but I'm thinking about everybody else. I ain't thinking about me, but I belong there. You know what I mean? Depravity. When I look in the mirror, I mean, you may not think so, but I'm not such a bad fella. I mean, I may not be whatever, but I ain't the ugliest fella in the world, and I ain't the meanest fella in the world, and I ain't I look pretty good to myself. You do too. You feel the same way about yourself. That's not what depraved is. Depraved is not what you see when you look in the mirror. Depraved is not what you see when you compare yourselves with others. Why is it that when we compare ourselves with someone else, we don't pick the godliest person that we know? We don't pick a person that we know that walks with the Lord, that's filled with the Holy Ghost of God. We pick somebody that's not as good a Christian as we are, that hadn't came as far along as we have. And we say, you know, compared to them, I'm a real good fella. I'm a whole lot better shape than they are. Depravity is not what you see when you look in the mirror, and it's not what you see when you compare yourselves with others. Listen to what the verse says. I quoted it, Romans 3:23. All have come short of the glory of God. Study that out. That's talking about Jesus. He is the standard. He is the measuring stick. And they ain't none of us comes up anywhere close to comparing with Him. If you think you ain't all that bad, yeah, but you've still come short of the glory of God. You put that together, what James said. And if you just come one little bitty bit short of the glory of God, if you've sinned in one point, then you've offended in all points. Amen. And he that offended one point's guilty of all, he says. It just takes one. Don't even get me started on the Ten Commandments. Even since you've been saved, I could probably go through the Ten Commandments and wouldn't surprise me at all. I know I'm guilty of breaking a lot of them since I've been saved. People says, and let me say this, you can't keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven either. No, number one, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. Not being born into this race of people that you've been born into. God gave the Ten Commandments to show us that we could not meet His standard. That's what they were all about. A lot of people fail to see, oh, I'm going to get sidetracked and I'm going to have to cut this off. But I've done got sidetracked now real bad. Not a lot of people fail to understand that when Moses was up on the mountain and God was giving him not just those Ten Commandments, but all the other laws that He was given for the children of Israel to follow, when God gave Moses the law, that is not the only thing God gave to Moses while he was up there on that mountain. God also, during that same 40-day meeting, gave Moses the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. You say, I don't get it. If you ain't never studied the tabernacle, you won't get it, but I'll try to give you the condensed version. God gave Moses the law to show Moses that neither Moses nor anyone else could meet God's standard. Therefore, they're cut off from God. Therefore, they're doomed and damned, and they're without hope. What the law said, here's the standard, and you're out. The tabernacle said, the tabernacle is God. God's over here saying, I'm holy, you're unholy. I'm righteous, you're unrighteous. But the tabernacle says, I still want to have a relationship with you. I still want to have fellowship with you. I still want you and I to meet together. I still want to live with you forever. But I can't, because this law says I can't, because this law says you've fallen short of the standard. But this tabernacle, this bloody building right here says, I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will bring you into a relationship with me, and I will have fellowship with you, and I will meet with you, and I'll give you eternal life, and you can live with me forever. If you'll just come the way I say to come, by the way of the blood. That's what the tabernacle was all about. All those sacrifices were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That at Calvary that we sang about a while ago. That's what all that was about right there. And so the law says you can't come in. But the tabernacle says, I'm a gracious God. I'm a loving God. I'm a merciful God. And if you'll come the way I tell you to come. And then once you get to the door of that tabernacle, it speaks of the plan of salvation and the Christian life all the way through. When you first approach the tabernacle, there's only one way to get in. Not two ways, not many ways. There's only one way to get in. It is a gate on one side of the tabernacle, and it's so everybody has to come through that same gate. And you get inside, and the first thing you come up on is the altar of sacrifice, the altar of burnt offerings, the first thing you come up on. And once you get past that, you keep going, all these pieces of furniture and all these things taking place. And they all speak of the Christian life, and they all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all speak of man's relationship to God. God said, let me see if I can remember it. It's Exodus chapter number, over in the book of Exodus, he gave to Moses the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. It's verse 8 somewhere there, but I can't remember if it's chapter number 20. But you can find it there somewhere. But God gave Moses the instruction for the construction of the tabernacle. And he said, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among you. In another place he talked about, and there will I meet with you. The chapter will hit me here in just a minute, but look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 8, Miss Renee, if you would, and I'll get that reference sometime later. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be saved. To be saved means you've been saved from depravity, but you've also been saved from death. To be saved means you've been saved from death. Death equals death is the same as separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Eternal death, the second death, is the separation of the soul from God in the lake of fire. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God in this life. And that's what he's talking about. As he says there, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. I've been saved from depravity, but I've also been saved from death. And a songwriter came out and said this, and we may have a death upon this earth, but when we have a death upon this earth, D.L. Moody, I guess, put it as good as I ever heard anybody put it. He said, one day you're going to read in the paper, D.L. Moody's dead. Don't you believe a word of it. D.L. Moody at that time will be more alive than he ever has been any time in his entire life. He'll be having a time just as you talked about many of those that's gone on. I like the songwriter that put it truthfully. I'll never die, just be promoted to that land beyond the skies. I'll never die. I've been saved from death. And someone said, and you've heard it said before, you can either be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once, and you really won't even be dead then. Amen. Been saved from death, and I've been saved from doom. I'm talking about what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be saved. I'm closing with this right here. I done got some of you's mind sidetracked. Looking at that tabernacle scripture, and you can't get anything else on your mind, but we'll figure it out. Anyway, I'm a little bit. I got it on my mind myself. I wish I could remember what chapter it was. Did anybody find it? And let them make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. Could be back in Exodus. I don't know where it's at. It's in there somewhere. It's in the book of Exodus. The verse is number 8. So go through those 40 chapters and look at all the verse number 8. And it says there, and God spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and so on and so forth. It says, some of you can't get nothing else on your mind, so let me close. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be saved. To be saved means to be saved from depravity, to be saved from death, and to be saved from doom. Did you know the word salvation? It means deliverance. Salvation means deliverance. Salvation means to be rescued. And I'm going to close with this right here. I heard about a particular tribe of Indians, and a missionary went into that tribe of Indians, and he reached them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the chief of that tribe got saved. They were having these meetings trying to win these other Indians to the Lord, trying to give them the gospel. During all this, they were trying to disciple those who had been saved. And after a few days of teaching and class and meeting, and they gave the Indian chief an opportunity to testify. And they said to him, Chief, we'd like you to tell us, you said that the Lord saved you. Tell us what that means. What does that mean, the Lord saved you? And the chief, he was a man a few words already anyway, in the different languages there, but he understood what they were saying, and this is what he did. That Indian chief, got him a bunch of little broke twigs and sticks, and he got down on the ground, and he took them twigs and sticks, and he started laying them out, and he started laying them out in a circle, and he made a little circle, a little ring. You thought he made a little bitty fire pit or something. He did. He made a little ring there out of them sticks and twigs, and then he set them on fire. And here's this circle of fire. And then he took a little woolly worm, and he picked it up, and he put it down in the center of that circle. And you know, some of y'all think, what in the world? Yeah, he's telling them what it means to be saved. And so that fire was burning, and that little worm started feeling that heat, and it started panicking, and it tried to get out, but it was completely enclosed. The Indian chief hadn't left any openings. And that little worm tried to go this way and tried to go that way, but it couldn't get out of that ring of fire. It was just surrounded with fire all around it, and the fire was getting hotter. And the thing was closing in on it. And just before the fire reached that worm, the Indian chief reached up and picked that worm up out of the fire. And he said, that's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be saved. The Lord delivered me. The Lord rescued me from the flames of hell. That's what it means to be saved. You read that word many times, Bible, and that's the first thing that it means to be a Christian. It means to be saved. Father, thank you so very much for your precious word, and thank you for the instruction and the teaching that you've given us to help us understand what these different titles and names and words means in your word. Thank you for salvation today. If there's one here that don't know you, please deal with their heart and speak to them, draw them to yourself, and save them by your grace. Lord, I've just made a feeble effort here to explain to you and try to express the excitement to be saved from sin, Lord, to be saved from doom, to be saved from fire, to be saved from... Oh, thank you so much for salvation today. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to always be appreciative of it and help us to praise you and thank you. Help us to never get over the excitement of being saved from hell. Help us never get over the excitement of you taking us out of the gutters of sin and giving us a life worth living on this earth as well as eternal life after this life is over with. Thank you so much. I pray you'd have your way now during the invitation. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Have thine own way, Lord, we ask you. Amen and amen.